The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This morning, I'm going to be preaching what I'm going to call my M&M sermon. If you ask my grandkids, what's Pop's favorite candy? They'll tell you M&M's. I keep M&M's in the house. I love my M&M's. It is rare at the Dubose household when we don't have some M&M's around. And I'm calling this my M&M sermon because I've discovered in the Bible that God loves M&M's. And you're going to find out what I'm talking about here just in a little bit as we're entitling this message, God's M&Ms. I want to read from the Word of the Lord in 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn with me, please, in your copy of the Scripture. If not, you may just want to listen. And I'm going to read from the New International Version. And I'm going to read beginning with verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you're going to notice God's M&Ms if you're following the text carefully. Begin with verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, and the things that are not to fulfill the things that are. So that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom and from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In this passage of Scripture, you will find the kinds of people that God uses to build His kingdom. Paul clearly presents a startling profile of the people he delights to use in his work. There are two important truths that come out of this passage. Truth one, the minority God uses. First M, minority. God's M&Ms. And then we're going to look at the second M, the majority God chooses. Did you get it? The minority He uses and the majority He chooses. God's M&Ms. Now let's just break that down. First, in this passage, you're going to see out of all of God's followers, there's a small group. They're the minority that God uses. It says three times in verse 26, not many, not many, not many. These are the minority that God uses. And let's break it down. He mentions three types here. First, not many of you were wise by human standards. Now, Paul is talking here about the intellectually gifted. And of all the people God uses to build His kingdom, there's a small group that are intellectual giants. Not many, but we got some in the family of God that He uses. I think about Clive Staples Lewis, better known as C.S. Lewis to some of you. He was professor of medieval Renaissance literature at Cambridge University for many years. C.S. Lewis was an agnostic, a non-believer, and he set out to disprove the validity of the Christian faith. And with his keen mind, he studied so that he could present a case against Christianity. But in the process of his study, C.S. Lewis became a committed Christian. He tells of his conversion in his autobiography entitled, Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. Now this man was an intellectual giant and became known as one of the greatest thinkers in the 20th century. He was praised by literary critics for his wit, for his imagination, for his intellect. He wrote, of course, the Chronicles of Narnia. He was admired mostly for his clarity and conviction with which he could present Christian truths to the world after he became a believer. If you ask anyone who was the greatest Christian apologist of the 20th century, they wouldn't stutter or stammer if they know their history. They would say C.S. Lewis. God has on his team some intellectual giants, but not many who are wise by human standards. I think of another intellectual giant. You may not know that much about him, but it was Wernher von Braun. He was, of course, the aerospace engineer, the leader of the development in rocket technology. Wernher von Braun was the brilliant intellectual who developed Hitler's rocket program. He opposed the Nazi movement, but he was forced to serve the German cause. And as days went by, he, of course, you know, he defected, left Germany and came to America. Genius of a scientist. He was used to pave the way for America's space program. He lived in Huntsville, Alabama, my home state, Alabama. He lived in Huntsville there, and he was the leader in the Redstone Arsenal program. He was a great thinker. He was the architect of space engineering in the minds of many. Great mind. He was a world-class sinner, got saved, and became a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And so God had on his team the C.S. Lewis's, and he had the Wernher von Braun's. He's got some who are wise after the flesh, intellectuals. I could mention others, Francis Schaeffer, Albert Mohler. I could go on and on. You may not be aware of it, but there's a fraternity, a group that you can get into if you're smart enough. It's called Mensa, M-E-N-S-A. To be a member of Mensa, they have over 134,000 members now in this elite group. Your IQ has to be 160 or above. The strange thing is, if you study this group of geniuses, intellectuals, there are not very many committed Christians in the group. It seems to me that the higher a person's IQ is, it creates a barrier for them to accept the simple gospel with childlike faith. They struggle with it. Now, you may not be very smart here today, so this ought to be good news to you. God doesn't have to have intellectuals to get his way. He's got a few, but they're just a small part of his army. You may say, Brother Wayne, the only dean's list I ever made was the dean's prayer list, and that may be true. God doesn't have to have intellectual giants to get his work done. We thank God for every one of them. He's got a few. They're in the minority God uses. There's a second group mentioned here in verse 26. He says there are not many influential. Not many, some, not many influential. What's he talking about here? He's talking about people who've attained celebrity status. Have you ever noticed in the world of advertising, so much advertising, they use celebrities because celebrities have influence. They may not know a thing about the product. They may not be an expert about it, but they're there saying, this is good. Celebrities have influence. And Paul is writing, he says, now in God's army, the people that God gets his work done with, we don't have a lot of celebrities. Now, there's some of celebrity status. Their names are mentioned and they're known throughout the United States. Some of them may be worldwide. I'm thinking right now of Vice President Pence. He's known all across this nation. Well known. He's a dynamic Christian. And he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he speaks out for the Lord. He gets criticized for that, but that's part of it. Some years ago, I was watching Barbara Walters' program, and she was interviewing another vice president named Dan Quayle. Everybody knew who Dan Quayle was. He was of celebrity status, well known. And Barbara Walters, on that interview, his wife was with him, Dan Quayle's wife, she asked him, she said, Mr. Vice President, what's the most important experience that you've ever had in your life? And I'm quoting him on national TV, Dan Quayle said, and I quote, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, end of quote. A man well known, had celebrity status, wasn't ashamed of the gospel. I think about Tom Landry. Coached the Dallas Cowboys for 28 years. One of the most respected celebrities in the sports world. But he never hesitated to speak of his love for Jesus Christ. I'd like to quote what he said in his autobiography. Page 294. The book entitled Tom Landry. Here's what he said. Quote, as a Christian, I believe my past is forgiven. I can start over with a clean slate. The mistakes of the past need not hold me back. Neither does my fear of failure. Because as a Christian, I believe God is in ultimate control of my life. God's got his celebrities out here, people of celebrity status. I think Tim Tebow qualifies for that. People that are known across this country and they're not ashamed of Jesus and they brag on Jesus every chance they get. But there are not many of that status. God's got some like that. The celebrities in the army of God who really speak out for God are in the minority. A third part of the minority God uses, it says not many were noble birth. That's interesting. It refers to people who were born in aristocracy. You might say they were born on the right side of the tracks. People who are born into a heritage of nobility. Kings and queens and princes and prince and all that stuff. Sometimes they're referred to as the upper crust of society. They rank high in the social order. They strut pretty good, by the way. And they're the upper crust. Somebody said the upper crust is a bunch of crumbs held together by a lot of dough. And that may be the upper crust. Lady Huntington was one of those who was born at the pinnacle of British nobility and culture. And guess what happened to Lady Huntington? A woman of nobility. She got saved. She came to accept Christ as her Savior during a revival that took place in the 19th century, you and I know as the Great Awakening. Some of the leaders of the Great Awakening was Charles Finney, D.L. Moody, the founder of the Salvation Army, General Gordon. They were used by God to stir up a revival effort that swept tens of thousands into the kingdom, and Lady Huntington accepted Christ as her Savior during the Great Awakening Revival. And she said, by the way, she said concerning my text today that I'm using, she referred to 1 Corinthians 1:26. She said, and I quote on one occasion, she said, in God's Word, 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, not many noble are called. She said, I'm thankful for that letter M. That M saves my soul, she said. For if he had said not any noble, I'd still be lost. So God bless that little letter M, she said. And hence I have been saved. She made the point of my sermon. Now God's got his followers and people he uses to build his kingdom. And the minority that he uses, we've been talking about them. Intellectuals. People who are prestigious. Celebrities. People of nobility. Noble birth. There's a few of them in that group. But not many. They're the minority he uses. Now look at the second part of this passage, the majority that God delights to use. This ought to encourage us. I told you when I came last week, I want to kind of dump some spiritual vitamins on you while I'm here to build you up and encourage you. And I want you to notice, God delights to use, get this, simple, ordinary folks. That's what this passage tells us. That's good news for me. I hope it's good news for you. Let's notice some he delights to use, the majority he uses. It says, first of all, verse 27, the foolish. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Little side note, that English word that we use sometimes, moron, you moron. That's derived from the same Greek word translated foolish in your text. The emphasis here literally means almost empty-headed, moron. In other words, the point is, God often takes people who maybe are not very well educated. God's not against education. I went off to school because I knew God could bless study better than he could ignorance. God's not against education. But he'll often take a person, for whatever reason, didn't get a lot of formal education, not very well educated, and use them to win many to Christ and to build his kingdom. Sometimes on one hand you got Dr. Dry's Dust. He's got more doctor's degrees, and he stands up there and puts you to sleep when he preaches. Dr. Dry's Dust over here. Got all that education. And on the other hand, you may have a backwoods believer who slaughters the king's English. And he speaks and the Spirit moves and you're held spellbound for some reason you don't even understand. I referenced him a while ago in the Great Awakening Revival, the 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody. I was asked to deliver the commencement exercise at school where I graduated. College. It was William Carey College then, now William Carey University. And about 4 years ago, I went back to speak at graduation ceremonies. It was an honor. They asked me to be the featured speaker. And I prepared for that like few things I've ever prepared for. I was going to have all these doctors and faculty and graduates in front of me. I wanted to dot my I's and cross my T's. And the Lord led me to use D.L. Moody's life as an example to those students that God could take anyone who would surrender their life to him and use them to make a difference. And I did extensive research on D.L. Moody, and he's a prime example of what's being said here. He didn't have a lot of formal education. He went through the third grade. When he became a Christian at age 17, a teenager, 17, he presented himself for church membership, and they rejected him. The hierarchy structure in the church said he didn't know enough about Jesus yet to be a member of their church. He'd been saved, but he didn't know a lot about the Bible. So what did he do? Did he let that deter him? No. Did he pout and suck and get his feelings hurt? No. He started studying the Bible. And he began to learn everything he could about Jesus. He gathered some boys, younger boys around him. He was just 17, just got saved, 17, going to 18. And he gathered these from the inner city of Chicago. He gathered them around, and it was like a Sunday school class of little boys. And he would learn about Jesus and tell those boys what he learned about Jesus from studying the Word. And that was the beginning of a ministry that was used mightily to shake the world, a worldwide ministry. Now, D.L. Moody, his critics always got hung up because he slaughtered the king's English. By the way, I'm married to an English teacher. And through the years I pastored for 50 years, I'd go home. And I always tell them, don't say anything to me on Sunday afternoon. I got to preach Sunday night. Don't rock my world. But after Sunday night, when I got in my recliner after preaching three services usually, I said, baby, how did I do today? Where did I miss it? And she would kindly point out, well, you misspoke here and you misspoke there. So you know what I started? I started writing my sermons out. And I'd manuscript them, then I'd get ready to preach them. Didn't want to be bound to my manuscript. I wanted to make sure I delivered that message the best I could. D.L. Moody slaughtered the King's English. He would have driven Linda crazy. They said D.L. Moody could pronounce the word Jerusalem using only one syllable. Jerusalem. You try to say that in one syllable, I don't believe you can do it. This man was so powerful for God, he went to Europe and was invited to speak at the prestigious Cambridge University. And in front of him were all those erudite students, the best of the best, brilliant. And so help me, he got up, and these were the first words that came out of his mouth at Cambridge University. Remember, I studied his life. I read hundreds of pages about this man. He said, quote, "Don't never think that God don't love you, for he do." At Cambridge University. Now, I'll tell you one thing. He didn't know a lot of grammatical rules, but he knew the Lord. And there was a power on this man people couldn't explain. It was a mystery. And by the way, that day he spoke at Cambridge, when it was all over, students met with him after for some one-on-one dialogue. And many of them accepted Christ that day because he visited that campus. He had a problem with stuttering to some degree. And he would often speak and couldn't get his sentences out very well. And he would look like a fool when he preached to some people. As a matter of fact, he was conducting a revival service, and an usher brought a note down, Brother Leo, and handed it to him. He's on the platform, the music's going on, and an usher gave him a note, and he opened it up, and there was one word written on it, fool, F-O-O-L. Well, Moody stuck it in his pocket. When the music was over, he got up to speak, and before he got into his sermon, he said, "You know, many times I have received a letter from people, and they forgot to sign their name." Said, "Today, they signed their name but forgot to give the message." So he wasn't all that dumb, was he? A very educated lady criticized his poor grammar. She said, "Mr. Moody, you should be ashamed of yourself." And he replied, "Dear lady, I am ashamed of myself, but I'm not ashamed of my Lord Jesus Christ." This man, D.L. Moody, shook two continents for God. Tens of thousands responded to the gospel when he preached. Today, Moody Bible Institute and Moody Publishing Company carry on his work. During his lifetime, there were many preachers with all kinds of formal education. Nothing wrong with that. There were many preachers more gifted, more talented, more articulate. But God used Moody above all his peers, all of them. He gave Moody a more fruitful ministry than any other preacher during his lifetime there, arguably. You know why? Because God has a majority he likes to use. The foolish, verse 27. They're not very educated. God will take them and use them if they are sold out. A second part of God's majority, he'll use those not very well educated sometimes. He'll use the weak, verse 27. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I think as I have studied this passage, it's talking about being physically weak. You might be here today and say, "Brother Wayne, my best years are behind me. I'm a senior citizen now. And I don't get around good. Can't walk too good. Can't see too good. I have my aches and pains, and not much more God can use me to do." Wrong. He said, "Brother Wayne, I just feel anemic all the time. I got this physical problem. I got that physical problem. I got this." I'm here to tell you, God delights to take people, even who have multiple thorns in the flesh, if they're surrendered to him, to make a positive difference. There's never any quitting time in the kingdom of God. Formerly, I'm retired or semi-retired. I will never stop preaching and serving my Lord till I draw my last breath. We don't quit. And I think about, when I think about those who were physically hindered and how God just said, I'm going to use this person anyway in spite of that. You can't get past Fanny Crosby. What an inspiration. She was blind, but the most prolific hymn writer, perhaps ever. Her life began with an unfortunate tragedy at six months of age. She had developed inflammation in an eye. She went to an eye doctor, and the doctor mistakenly gave her the wrong medicine in both eyes, and she lost her eyesight and was blind the rest of her life. Totally blind. Someone asked her, by the way, later, you're here today and you bitter about something somebody did to you, and you bitter, you're going to stay bitter, you light wallowing in your bitterness. You ought to hear what Fanny Crosby said. Somebody asked her, what would you say to that physician that caused you to be blind? And she replied, and I'm quoting her, if I could meet the doctor now, I'd say thank you, over and over again, thank you for making me blind. I could not have written thousands of hymns if I had been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting, beautiful objects that the world presents. I'm quoting Warren Wiersbe's book, page 23, as he talks about victorious Christians and quotes her. You talk about good being bitter. I'd probably been ticked at that date. But you know what she did? By the grace of God, she, like we say back in old Alabama, she did make some lemonade out of her lemon. She wrote over 8,000 hymns, and I am told there's some hymns she wrote that never got published. Many of them still around unpublished. Some of those more familiar hymns, To God Be the Glory, Blessed Assurance, Jesus Is Mine, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. That's just a few of them. God can work through people. Weak people like Fanny Crosby can't see it all. He can use limitations and disabilities, and so it makes you lean more on Him, and He shows up and does something. When I arrived at Wing Care College, I was 17 years of age, my freshman year. God had called me to preach my senior year in high school, and I went off to study, and they put me in a room with an atheist. Down the hall, about six rooms from me, Polk Hall, was a preacher named James Messer. I never met him before, from Columbia, Mississippi. I was meeting all the guys in the dorm, going around getting the feel of the turf. And I met this guy, and he stuttered and stammered. I could not understand one out of every five words from his mouth. And finally, I got what he said. He's a ministerial student. He's going to be a preacher. Now, folks, I'm ashamed of this. I'm not as spiritual as you are. I have to many times get on my knees and say, God, I blew that. I wish I hadn't said that. God, I messed up. Forgive me. More times than I like to recount. I went back to that room that night and I said, that boy, God didn't call him to preach. He's messed up. You can't understand hardly a word. There's no way he can preach. Now, folks, I'm telling you the truth. That year, the whole year, my freshman year, you know who had the most opportunities to preach and fill the pulpits in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and the surrounding area? James Stuttering Messer. I would be his friend for life. I would be on his evangelism board. He pastored small churches and then went into evangelism. He called me up and he said, I bet you did this. I said, keep talking. Maybe I can figure it out. I nicknamed him in his 50s. I nicknamed him the Mel Tillis of Southern Baptist Evangelists. He started putting that on his publicity pieces. What am I telling you? God takes folks with physical handicaps. He shows up and He uses them if they're sold out, if they're broken. One other group here, notice. The foolish, in God's majority, the foolish, they're not very educated. A lot of them God uses. And some who are not physically well off, God uses them. And the lowly things. What's that talking? The base things, the King James says. The lowly things, NIV, verse 28. Those born disadvantaged. Those born without pedigree. Those born on the wrong side of the tracks. God uses the other folks too. But he seems to be able to enlist more of these kind. They're broken and humble. Those born to maybe a dysfunctional family. Now, I wasn't born in a dysfunctional family, but I was all boy. And I remember when God called me to preach. I was a junior in high school when I felt the call to preach. And I made it known to the church. And there was a lady that called my mother. She said, "Virginia, is it true that your son Wayne's going to be a preacher?" She said, "Yes, he is." She said, "Well, I just want you to know that's the meanest boy that ever came through my primary Sunday school class." We used to call them primaries back then. Of course, my mama didn't like that, and she started defending me. You know, mamas are kind of sticky about their boys. I'm telling you, when you're teaching that little class out here, when you're working with these kids, and they don't cooperate, and they're giving you a rough time, you may be tempted to say, "I wish he'd stay home. He disrupts everything." God can take one of those kind like me. And do something in us. God uses the lowly things, the thing that surprises people. You know, some folks give their testimony. "I was born, my daddy was a preacher. I was a Christian family, Christian parents. I was taken to church every Sunday. I was so blessed." And you are blessed if that's your story. But not everybody's born that way. Some of them are born at home where neither parent's a Christian. Daddy's far from being a preacher. And God comes along and saves them and uses them. I love Billy Graham ministry through the years. And of course, he's in heaven now. And you'll remember his A-team. I mean, he had a team. He had old Cliff Barrows over there leading music. He had his soloist. You love to hear George Beverly Shea sing, I would imagine. But there was another singer that was one of his soloists, a lady. An African-American lady. And I love to hear her sing, Ethel Waters. You know about her because she could sing the paint off the wall. But what you may not know is she had to overcome the shame of being born as a consequence of incest. And it would be later in her life she would humble herself and start sharing with people. "This is what I came out of." And she'd say it with a smile on her face. "God don't make no junk." I like that. And she used to get up and sing, "His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." And when she'd sing that, you could see the love of Jesus radiating from her face. That's some of those lowly things. Wrong side of the tracks. What am I trying to say this morning? There's a minority that God uses. There's a majority God chooses. He gets more soldiers out of this group. Maybe I can kind of wind this sermon down this way. Little is much when God's in it. Remember David? One day he went to see his brothers in battle. They were in the Israelite army. He showed up on the battlefield, and there was the bully, Goliath. The Bible says he stood 9 foot tall, and he's out there asking the Israelite army to send their best man out and let the two of them fight. But the Israelites are intimidated, and nobody's going to go out and fight giant Goliath. And David's there, a teenage boy. Little boy. And he says, "I'll fight him." Can you get the picture? We're going to have a fight. And a 9-foot tall giant and a teenage boy with a little slingshot and a few rocks. If I promoted fights, I wouldn't have to promote that one. WrestleMania wouldn't make much promoting that one. You see, what should have happened is King Saul should have stepped up. The Old Testament says he was the tallest man in all of Israel. Stood head and shoulders, is the word of the Old Testament, above all the other men in Israel. And he was Israel's sort of giant, big guy. And what would have happened is we could have had Saul and Goliath going, and you could have promoted that fight. People will see that. But this other's a no match, right? Well, you remember what happened? Little as much when God's in it. I'll tell you how I look at what happened and why it happened that way. Use your imagination. Years ago, don't like them anymore. Years ago, I liked the Chicago Bulls because Michael Jordan. And there was another player, Scottie Pippen. I liked him a little bit too. So I was a Bulls fan for a season. I loved it when they beat the Portland Trail Blazers. I had a little trouble when they beat the Boston Celtics. I always have kind of liked them too. But can you imagine? Here's what I'm trying to say now. Don't leave here. Use your imagination. I think I'll get the point across. Can you imagine the Chicago Bulls? They decide they'll do a charity benefit and they're going to play a 7-year, 7th grade girls basketball team. The Bulls against the 7th grade girls basketball team. It's a charity event. Now, can you imagine the captain of the girls team getting up and saying this before the game, pointing to the Bulls? You coming against us in the name of Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen. But we're coming against you in the name of the Lord God, and we're going to win this game so that the world will know there's a God in heaven. And so they have their game. And the 7th grade girls trounce the Bulls. Who do you think is going to get glory? Not the girls. God. That's what happened with David and Goliath. If they'd have sent Saul out and Saul had somehow or another whipped Goliath, Saul would have got the glory. But David winning, God got the glory. God loves to use underdogs. That's why he likes to take those that don't just sweep people off their feet because usually they're yielded and humbled. He likes to take them and say, I'm going to get a little glory using you. I need to shut her down. My grandson's pitching for Northwestern State today at 1 o'clock against the Houston Cougars. I never want to put ball ahead of the Lord's work. But I do want to be home to listen to it. I got to be over at First Baptist Minden 3:30 to help them come up with a plan how to pay $6 million debt on their new building program. That's not fun meeting, but I'm going to be there. I'm part of the team. Thank you. But I'll close this message with this. I mentioned D.L. Moody. You know who won him to the Lord? A man named Edwin Kimball. Edwin Kimball was a nobody. Nobody knew him. But he was a member of a church, just an average member, loved the Lord and shared his faith. And one day he went down to the shoe store where D.L. Moody worked, 17-year-old teenage boy. He went down there and shared the gospel and led D.L. Moody to Christ. Edwin Kimball led Moody. Now, I don't have the time. I could literally take 20 minutes and get you to follow this trail of influence. Moody is saved on fire for God. He begins to pour his life into F.B. Meyer, a great preacher of the gospel. Meyer begins to minister and minister. And he pours his life into Wilbur Chapman, a very polished, strong preacher of the gospel. And Chapman became a sharp evangelist. Chapman decided he's ready to turn his evangelistic ministry over to somebody else in time. And he turned it over to Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday went to Charlotte, North Carolina in 1923 and preached an evangelistic crusade, and a man sitting out in that auditorium was named Frank Graham, the father of Billy Graham and Franklin Graham. And Billy Sunday preached the gospel, and Frank Graham gave his heart to the Lord, and Frank Graham began to follow the Lord and was influential in leading Billy Graham to the Lord. Now, why did I tell you that? The trail of influence. You can't help but wonder. Now, God's sovereign. He can use whom He will and what He wants to do. But in this situation, it started with an insignificant member of a church in the eyes of many people, Edwin Kimball. One could wonder, would Billy Graham have ever been reached if Kimball hadn't led Moody and Moody Meyer and Meyer Chapman and Chapman Sunday and Sunday Frank Graham, Frank Graham, Billy Graham? So friend, don't ever forget, you don't know the history of this church. You think you do. You can get people together and y'all can write a history of this church. But they are the unseen facts about Mooringsport Baptist Church that God only knows. That some boy sat in a Sunday school class over here, or some girl or some boy went on one of those youth trips and got in there and went and was gone for a week, and God touched their lives. It's made them a better mother, a better father. Some of them are in the ministry. Mooringsport Baptist Church has had a great influence to build the kingdom. It's not the people with the flashiest facilities. It's not the people with the highest steeples or the biggest budgets, anything else. It's the little churches spotted all across America where God's doing stuff and He's calling out the majority He chooses. And who knows, but in this church right now might be the next Billy Graham coming up through this church. You stay faithful. Mooringsport Baptist Church, God's church. You're doing a good work. And don't you let the devil beat you up. I didn't say you was a perfect church. I've pastored a bunch of churches. I've never pastored a perfect one yet. And I have felt God in this room when I preached, when I was your interim for many months. I felt God here just as real as I felt Him in Summer Grove Baptist Church when we were averaging almost 13 additions a Sunday for several years. I've come to understand that the big work of God is when we're just being what God wants us to be and touching others. Little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. God, I'm so glad that you can use the C.S. Lewis's and people like that and the Tim Tebow's and all that. God, we thank you for every one of them. But I'm also glad that you can take people like me from Satsuma, Alabama, and somehow or another maybe use us to win a few people to Jesus. You love to use ordinary folks. That's what this passage has taught us today. Thank you for your M&Ms. The minority that you use and the majority you choose. Just help us be faithful where we are with what we have. That's all that matters. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.